Okay, continuing. Hopefully we will finish the book of Colossians tonight, if not next week. But I think we should be able to finish tonight. We're starting at chapter 4, verse 2. Remember, last week he dealt more with the body of Christ, that all of us that are in Christ Jesus, there are no distinctions as far as our being able to come as high priest before the Lord, that this is the privilege of the new covenant, that anyone who is a part of the true body of Christ, those who have been regenerated, those who are in Christ, have the right to go in behind the veil, that we have privileges that John the Baptist did not have. Remember again, Jesus said among those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist, referring to his ministry. And he said, yet he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, in this new order of Christianity, the new covenant, he says, is greater than he. Why? John the Baptist, prophet, priest, could not go in beyond the veil. Only the high priest could go. He had to go when he was called on a certain day. He had to come as the law prescribed. He had to come with blood for himself, for his people. He was not familiar with God. He came in fear and trembling, and he had to keep his distance. Yet we in Hebrews are told we have a better priesthood, that each one of us, if we are in the Spirit and if we're following the Lord, we act as priests. We not only act as priests, we are a royal priesthood. We are a priestly family, and each one of us has the right that the high priest has under the oath. And remember, that was God's original purpose. Even when he set up the priesthood, he wanted all of the Jews to be normal priests. But because of their sin on the mount, because of their rebellion against the Lord, God gave it to the tribe of Levi because they remained faithful and obeyed him. And then we saw the distinction. There was the priestly family. There was the tribe of Levite. There was the women's court. There was the Gentiles. We saw all of these limitations. But in approaching the Lord now, as Hebrews says, we can all come with assurance to the throne of grace. That when Jesus died, as the scripture says, the veil was rent from top to bottom, showing that all of the barriers had been removed. The barrier between the Jew and the Gentile, the barrier between the barbarians and the slaves and women and men, all of these distinctions were removed as far as our approach to God. Now, there he's not talking about distinction as far as calling and ministries, which there are distinctions and giftings and so forth. But he's saying each believer has the privilege that the greatest prophet and the greatest priest under the old covenant did not have. So it shows you how much greater privileges, but also greater responsibility and judgments will fall on those who are disobedient to that covenant. When we went through the book of Hebrews, we saw this. Okay, so now he's changing his thought. Remember, he talked about slaves and masters, husbands and wives and children, Jews and Gentiles. And again, he says, all are in Christ, and Christ is all. He was summing up the body of Christ. And personally, each one of us, God is no respecter of persons. Not in his initial response with people. So even people misunderstand, stay in that. If you honor God, the scripture says he will honor you. If you dishonor him, it says he'll dishonor you. People are given more privilege because they're more faithful. But initially, this is the calling of God. He is no respecter of persons because of who they are, whether they're male or female, a Jew or a Gentile, whether they're rich or poor. It means this does not move God. But how we deal with God and how we respond to his Spirit is another question. Then he may deal with us differently. He can give us more grace if we're faithful, or he can harden us and refuse to hear us. So again, but he's saying originally when God looks at people, he has no favoritism. He doesn't look at a person because of anything they are. It's how they respond to him. It's how they can get closer to God or they can get further away from him. Okay, then he goes into He's still talking to the body, but he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be in vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Basically, what he's saying is be alert, be watchful, be serious. And we need to understand, we'll get into this later, why. So he's telling us that prayer is serious business. But he also says what? With thanksgiving. Why does he often add this? He's not putting it there just to fill space. He's putting it there for a reason. Because when we pray and we come with faith, and we do as John says, we cannot come with faith if our heart judges us. If we don't maintain a clear conscience with the Lord, you cannot pray in faith. And this is why John said, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. You know that he hears you. Notice the word, you know. This is what? Faith. Assurance that he hears you. But he also put the condition, what? Because we do those things that are pleasing in his eyes. Is it conditional? Most certainly. Sin and rebellion and stubbornness will keep God from answering your prayers. It doesn't matter who you are. Once we begin to rebel and disobey, something's breached. And it needs to be made right. Don't be coming asking God for things when you're not right with God. Go back and study the scripture. The prayers of the wicked are what? An abomination to the Lord. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Even in Isaiah and Ezekiel, he said what? He says, you come to me and you pray. And he says, my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He said, I hear what you're saying. He said, but your sins have separated you from me and I will not hear you. So John tells us, as James and Peter does, and Paul, to walk in the Spirit, walk in obedience. Then we have assurance that what we pray according to his will, and we got into that. In Colossians, remember, four times he repeated all wisdom, that he wants us to be filled with all wisdom in the knowledge of God's will. So again, that nullifies 98% of people's praying. Often what many Christians are praying is not in line with God's word. It's not in line with God's will, nor his character. And remember, we said anything we pray, it must be in the name of Jesus, which simply means by his authority, but also in his character. So you sit down and you start praying and you start thinking, you'll see that a lot of people's prayers are prayers of covetousness and self-centeredness and ambition and worldliness. And God has no intentions of answering those kind of prayers. So why do we need wisdom? To find the will of God. You know, notice the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Your kingdom come. So everything we ask must be in line with God's will, his word, and his purposes. And unless we know the word, and unless we walk in the Spirit, we're going to do what James says. We're going to pray amiss. Some say pray hit and miss. Or you pray because you're hoping and a wishing, but it really isn't a faith. And God has no intentions of hearing it. For that which is not of faith, he said what? A person cannot pray with faith is a double-minded person, carnal, worldly, unstable in all of his ways. And I didn't say it, James said it. He says, let not that man or woman think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. What is he saying? If you're not praying according to God's will, if you don't pray with assurance and faith, which you cannot do if your conscience is not clear, he says, don't think you're going to get anything from God. So we see a lot of people are just wasting words. Their words are just bouncing off of the ceiling. See, again, we must understand Scripture if we're going to pray. In the name of Jesus is not a magic formula. We have to understand what it means. In his name, by his authority, and in his character, or in his will. That means a lot of people will stop praying. Well, that's good. They'll need to get saved. They'll need to get right with God and start laying their foundation right. And then they can commune with God. Okay, with thanksgiving, why thanksgiving? Because if you pray in faith, if you pray with expectancy, if you pray with diligence and alertness, notice another word he'll often use is watchfulness. And it has the implication you are praying and asking, but you're waiting for the answer. So you are exercising faith. So what are you being thankful for? That he is going to answer prayers. Why? Because John said, if you ask anything according to his will, you know that you have the petitions that you desire of him. So to notice how a clear conscience, pure heart, faith, and knowing God's will is summing up again Colossians saying, be filled with all wisdom, knowing the will of God. Didn't say guessing God's will, did it? See, many people are guessing. They're making a lot of prayers and hoping one of them is going to drop into the slot. But that is not how it works. Okay? Okay, meanwhile, praying also for us. Okay, the apostle's asking for prayer. It's interesting. Read the few times that Paul asked for prayer, and it's interesting what he asked for. He doesn't ask for a bigger home and a bigger salary or a bigger congregation. It's interesting what he asks. In most cases, it's the boldness to give a witness, to proclaim the gospel under persecution, to stand. Isn't it interesting what people want prayer for today? You know, let's get back and find out what Paul asked prayer for, and often too to be filled with the Spirit more. And that's what he prayed for other people, to be filled with all of the knowledge of God's will. And notice what he's saying, pray for us that God will open to us a door. Open to us a door. Okay, hold your place, or you can hold that place and go with me. He wants what? A door to be opened. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Go down to verse 9. For a great and effectual door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Notice the connection. You'll see it in Colossians 2. He'll be having trouble later. But notice he's saying what? Pray for us that God would open a door, that we could do what? Speak the mysteries of Christ. But back in 9, what? A door has been opened. We're going to have what? Adversaries. Paul expected this in living and proclaiming the gospel. We should expect this. Okay, go down to 13 of the same chapter. And you notice over here when he said be watchful or alert, which is vigilance, down at verse 13, he says watch steadfast in the faith. Be strong. Be brave. Isn't this interesting what he's talking about? He tells us how to pray. And what was he asking for himself? Boldness. He wanted boldness, more boldness, to proclaim the gospel. Why? Because he knew the adversary was going to stir up trouble against him. We have so many naive people today. We have so many naive Christians. And simply because they don't study Scripture and they don't believe the Scripture. We were not promised a smooth road 24 hours a day. If you're going to live the gospel and be a witness, you're going to get opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you need to expect this. And again, if we pray and we get grace and strength, then we know how to handle these things as Paul did. Okay, what did he want the door to be opened for, and what was the purpose? To speak the mystery of Christ. He wants boldness to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So he's in prison, most likely. Some people believe he was probably in Ephesus. Some say Rome, but again, he was being confined at this time. Yet people are coming and going to Paul. He's ministering and sending ministers out at the same time. And he wants boldness and a door open to speak the mystery of Christ. What was the mystery? Okay, Colossians 1. We covered that, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is he saying? Is it a mystery anymore? No, only to what? The person you're going to proclaim the gospel to. And he tells us what the mystery is. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, and this mystery among the Gentiles, or among the nations. He's going to tell us what it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But that's only part of the mystery. The mystery was that God had opened up the church and the way to him to Gentiles. Remember, he's previously said there's neither Jew nor Greek, you know. When the veil was rent, the peace was made with God and peace between the Jew and the Gentile. Why? There's only one church now. There is no distinction. There's only one body, one faith, you know. Denominational often titles are something people make up. Some of them are good, some of them are lousy. But there's only one body, one faith. And what was this mystery? You have to understand, even until the persecution of Stephen, most of the Jews didn't understand that God had opened up the way to the Gentiles, the nations, and they weren't a special people anymore. You know, and they found out 40 years after Christ when the nation was destroyed, didn't they? But the church went on, you know. And Paul is the apostle, what? To the nations. His main calling was to proclaim to the Gentiles the mystery. What? That you can come in behind the veil. Remember in the old covenant, no Gentile ever got past the outer court. No proselyte did. Definitely didn't get into the sanctuary and never got into the Holy of Holies. And what was he saying? You're on an equal standing now, that God does not look at you as a Jew or a Gentile. He looks at you as either you're in his family or you're not. He's your friend or he's your enemy. He's your Lord or he's opposed to you. See, he's saying there's no distinction now. So this is what he wants to proclaim. And this is mainly why he goes to these churches, starting churches. He was the apostle. He laid the foundations. He stayed sometimes and matured people and taught for 2 and 3 years on certain occasions and established elders and pastors, and then he went on. He built the church. He matured it, and he went on. So what was he saying? He was saying, this is it now, that Christ is even in the Gentile, that God is even in the female, in the slave. He's saying what? There's no distinction now in the body of Christ. The only distinction is the head has more honor and more power than the members. So again, he's making distinction here. And so this is what he prayed. He said that doors will be opened that we can proclaim what? Peace. It's called the gospel of peace. Now today, people are proclaiming a false peace. See, they're not given the whole counsel of God. They're running around telling them, for God so loved the world, you know, just accept Jesus and believe he's died on the cross and you'll be saved. That's part of the gospel. That is not the gospel. See, you don't hear judgment. You don't hear sin and wrath. And unless you hear that, you have not heard the gospel. The whole counsel of God must be given. And what was the peace? That God so loved the world. And then he said what? While we were yet sinners, or at enmity with him, his enemies, he sent his son. So what was the purpose? The gospel of peace. That we're God's enemies. And he's telling us we're his enemies. And he's saying, but I've made provision. I've extended grace. And even though you are my enemy, I have extended myself in Christ Jesus. Now, if you'll come and meet me on my terms, I'll not only make you my friend, I'll make you part of my family. So this is the good news, that God is saying what? I am pursuing you, as he pursued Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, what did they do? They fled from God, and no one told them. Sin told them that something was broken, and they were not at peace with God. What did they get? They got knowledge of good and evil. And they got it the wrong way. See, they did get information. In the day that you eat, you will die. And they died spiritually that day. Took Adam 900 years later to die physically. But as soon as they sinned, what happened? Peace with God was broken. Man began to do what? He was afraid of God. He ran, and he had a right to be. And what did also, he did the work of the devil, didn't he? What's the devil known as? The accuser of the brethren. And what did Adam do when God confronts him? The woman which thou gavest me, she gave it to me. Isn't it interesting how quickly? Now, this is Adam who ate with knowledge. Eve was tricked. And she tells us. She says, the serpent caused me to forget, is what the original says, and I did eat. Adam ate with his eyes open. He chose to side with his wife, not knowing the consequences. But immediately when he stands before God, in God's wrath and in God's anger, he's willing to forsake Eve. See, that's what sin does. The one he even gave up himself for, the next minute he's ready to turn on her. Why? He's afraid of God. See, judgment has come into play. And, of course, Eve blames it on the devil. You know, and the devil just sits there and doesn't blame it on nobody. He takes credit. And you're sure he accused them to God, too, after he trapped them. So, again, what is the gospel of peace? God is saying what? You're my enemies. You're dead in your sins and trespasses, and you need to make peace with me, or you will come under my wrath at the day of judgment. That I will judge you and send you to hell, the everlasting place of torment. See, people aren't being given the whole gospel. See, they're being promised friendship without repentance. They're being told that God loves them while they're still God's enemies, as if they can reap of the benefits. They cannot. Remember what I said, and a lot of ministers don't like saying this. God can extend all the grace and love in the world, and He's gracious and He's very loving, and He'll still send them to hell. Isn't it interesting? People talk much of God's grace and love, and it's great, but it'll cease one day. The spirit of grace can be despised, and when the person enters hell, God turns his back forever and never gives them a second thought. Love and grace ceases, but truth and holiness prevail forever. So we got to get back to the Word, give people the whole counsel. God loves you, and He's gracious, but you don't know how far He's going to go. And you don't know when the Spirit will stop striving. So we need to give people the whole counsel. Yes, God is extending Himself, but you are His enemy. And to come within, He tells you the means. And you must use the grace that is given, and you must use the sacrifice. And many people want the benefits without true faith and repentance. They're just giving God lip service. And multitudes of ministers are leading these people to hell with a false gospel because they're given mental assent to who Christ is. And the devils know who Christ is, and it hasn't saved them. Okay, so he's telling us, what was this mystery now? That God has offered the salvation to everyone. That we are in the church age, the age of grace. And he makes no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile, a man or a woman. Whatever your nationality is, whatever's of the natural realm, he makes no distinction. Poor, rich, slave, or master. He's saying there's no distinction anymore. So this is what he's talking about. Okay, and what else? He says what? For which I am also in chains. He's letting us know the very reason he is in prison is because he has proclaimed the true gospel, and he's provoked some Gentile leaders, and he's provoked some Jewish leaders in doing this. Now, it's interesting. Paul's got a lot of trouble, much trouble, from Jews who refused to receive the message. And he himself said, what? If I cease preaching the cross, my persecution would cease. And they stirred up trouble everywhere he went because they refused. As Stephen said, they always resist the Holy Ghost. And in 70 A.D., God wiped the whole nation out because of this. That was the punishment. But he didn't wipe everybody out, did he? He still has some Jews that became Christians, and he had Gentiles who became Christians. And they're the church, and it will continue on. Okay, he wants to make this known. This is what he means when he said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And how ought he to speak? With boldness and truth. And he knew to do that, he is going to get opposition, so he's going to need boldness. Again, many people are talking about being filled with the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit. I think many of them need to get saved first. Many of them are looking for an experience when they haven't been regenerated. Many people are looking for revival when they have not been resurrected. They're looking for another experience when they have not laid the foundation properly. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for speaking in tongues. That's a sideline, and it has its place, as all gifts and ministries do. No, if you go back and study, it was after they were filled with the Spirit, they did something interesting. Before they were filled with the Spirit, when Jesus had been put to death, where were the apostles? They were hiding behind shut doors, afraid of the Jews. And we know Peter, he denied before a teenage girl that he even knew God or knew Christ. So we saw much about his boldness. This was the one who said, though all forsake you, not me. Well, he meant it, but he meant it in the flesh. But see, when he got into that garden, his flesh and his willpower was no match against Satan. See, he wasn't given grace. He didn't listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said what to him? Watch and pray that you enter not. Did he do it? He fell asleep, and he was defeated, wasn't he? And he recovered later, and the Lord comes to him. But again, after Pentecost, they go out. This same Peter who denies the Lord, and they're hiding. He denied the Lord before a teenage girl, and they're hiding thinking they're going to be killed. They go out and do what? They proclaim Jesus. They get dragged before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. They get beat, and they're forbidden to speak in Jesus' name. And what do? They go right back out and teach some more. See, that's what the Spirit gave them, boldness. It didn't give him some little toy to play with. You know. And people, I ask people so often, they say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be baptized. I said, why? Well, so I can speak with tongues. I said, why? You don't even speak good in English when you're praying. Now, you have the gift of intercession. Has God gifted you with tongues? And he has some people. And I speak in tongues at times. And it's in prayer and intercession. And they say, well, so I can pray. I said, if you can't pray in English, you don't need tongues. He that is faithful in little is faithful with much. If you're not dedicated now, and if you're not disciplined, God ain't giving you nothing else. It's very simple. Use some common sense when you come to God. You know? See, a lot of people, they want a trinket. See, they're still in the flesh. They want toys. Yeah, they want to look good in front of people so people will think they're spiritual. I have never, and let me tell you, I've worked 6 years, 7 years with one well-known ministry and worked with another, and I've heard thousands of people speak in tongues. And most of them are just as carnal as people who don't. And to me, I ain't never seen them any more spiritual than those who don't. And I'm not putting down any gift. Tongues is for prayer and intercession, and it has its place. But it doesn't make you spiritual. You're either already spiritual, because it ain't going to help you. See, people are looking for the wrong thing. Put things in their proper place. It's a sideline. That is not the reason. See, people think to be filled with the Spirit is going to make them do something and give them spirituality. Spirituality is never imparted. You are matured in it. You grow in it. See, people think someone's going to lay hands on them and drop something on them, and all of a sudden they're going to be a spiritual giant. No. You're going to be a spiritual giant because you go to the cross each day, and you follow the Lord, and you obey Him, and you overcome, and He tests your loyalty, and you obey Him, and you overcome. And your Bible knowledge don't make you mature. We've got lots of knowledge, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We have people who quote the Bible back and forth, and they're as carnal and worldly as the world, and they're going to the same place the world's going to. They'll just have a little more knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But wisdom is spiritual. That's knowing the will of God and walking in it. And if you have spiritual wisdom, you will never be walking in pride. Because spiritual wisdom will tell you, if I'm puffed up, God's going to come and humble me and abase me. And wisdom will say, I won't allow this to happen. Since my Paul said, don't envy one another's ministries and gifts, for we'll all stand before God. And if someone's given a better ministry or a bigger ministry than you, they're simply going to answer for more. There shouldn't be no jealousy. They're going to answer for more. But you're going to answer for yours, too. And no one else is going to be able to answer for your walk before God. Okay. So that's the reason to be filled with the Spirit. Why? He said it four times. All wisdom, knowing the will of God, knowing what's expected of us in our own walk, in our own life, and how to follow the Lord. This is what wisdom is giving for. And then boldness to take a stand when we know we're going to have conflict and create problems, and the world ain't going to like it. And let me tell you, the backslidden, the carnal, and the worldly so-called Christian ain't going to like it. They're going to fight you more than the world. Just like the Pharisees fought Jesus. But they're going to end up in the same place, too, that the Pharisees ended up. Ask John the Baptist and Jesus where they ended up. Okay, and what does he say? Walk in wisdom. Notice Proverbs says, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, many people don't have the fear of the Lord, and therefore they have no wisdom. See, that's why they can preach a watered-down gospel. That's why they can take their Christianity lightly, because they don't understand the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's to keep His commandments, the Scripture says. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to honor the Lord. It's to be loyal to Him. You know, several things of fear. And it's to have a healthy respect for sin, knowing He will not excuse it in anyone. See, now people don't have the fear of the Lord because they think they got instant salvation and they can live as they please. No, they got a false Christianity that's going to lead them to hell. That's what they got. Walk in wisdom, as we're told to do what? Walk in the Spirit, as we're told to do what? Walk in wisdom. Walk in the Lord. Notice the connections here. Same as putting on Christ, being in Christ, continuing in the vine. That's the same word. They're just expressing it different ways. You know? And so what is he saying? It's a lifestyle. When the gospel was given in Acts, they were told to continue in the faith. They were told to continue in grace. They never looked at it as a one-time experience. They just say, you got on the right path. Now stay there. You got on the right path. Now finish the course. See, many don't finish the course. Many don't get on the right path. You know? But many do forsake the way. And this is the age that we live in when they're going to do it more. Walk in wisdom. What is wisdom? We said wisdom to the Christian is to know the will of the Lord. And actually wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. So when you, this is why it's always used, even with the nine supernatural gifts, it's put at the top. Why? Because you simply need wisdom. It's a sign of spiritual maturity, even when it's not a gift. And all mature Christians are to have wisdom, or they're not mature. Got it? See, that's why four times in Colossians, he said, all wisdom, that you be filled with all wisdom, with all the treasures of wisdom which are in Christ Jesus. See, you can't be mature. You can quote Bible, and you can argue theology, but you cannot be spiritually mature unless you walk in wisdom. Okay? All right. And then he says, how are we to walk toward who? Toward those who are outside. Okay, now he's telling the believer, in this particular case, to be careful how you walk among sinners. And when I use this word, I'm not using it in a narrow sense. When I say sinner, I mean professing Christians who aren't so-called carnal, worldly, and lukewarm, because they're not Christians. If they die in that state, they're going to hell. And if they're acting like the world, you deal with them as you do the world. Read Scripture. You know? Don't believe people just because they tell you something. I've told you 100 times. I can say I'm the Queen Mother of England, but that don't make it so. But I can say it all day long. And people all day long say they're Christians, and they're not. And I'm not of this opinion, well, we just should believe all things. No. I say look at their fruit in their life, and it reveals what they are, not their talk. It's the doers, not the professors. And we have a lot of professors. Majority of professors who think they're Christians, but they're not. They got the wrong gospel, or they refuse to go on with the Lord. Let's call it what it is. Okay, so we're to be careful how we act among the unbelievers. Why? Because God wants us to be a light to the world, salt to the world, that we can give a message. And that when we give the message, the people don't look at us and say, well, you're a reproach to your own religion. I live a better life than you do. It's a sad indictment, isn't it? If people are living a better life morally than you are, then you should have no business proclaiming the gospel. You better get your conscience and your heart right because you're a reproach to God. You've got many people witnessing that have no business witnessing because they don't know Scripture. They're not only giving the wrong gospel, they ain't living right. God don't need their witness. No more than he wanted demons to tell people who he was. Now remember, Peter was the first one that got it from the Holy Spirit. Who art thou, Jesus said? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you know, the demons were saying this all along, and he'd say, shut up. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. What was the demon saying? You're Jehovah God. Have you come to torment us before the time? They knew they were going to be tormented. They knew that the Word of God had made hell. And they were afraid he was going to throw them there then. And he said, be quiet and come out. He did not need their testimony. When the young woman ran around with the soothsaying spirit for 3 days with Paul saying, and she said the truth too. Don't tell me demons can't use the truth when it's to their advantage. They just mix a little lie in there with it. As Satan did with Eve. He told her some truths and then he added it and took from it. That's what heresy is. That's what false teaching is. Just take truth and stretch it one way or the other. But what did this woman say? She ran for 3 days ahead of Paul wherever he... And the disciples went and said, these men do show you the way of salvation. We would thought, well, what was so bad with that? And Paul said he was grieved in himself and said, come out of her. He wasn't listening to what she was saying. He was discerning the spirit behind it. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of ministers standing in the pulpit that Paul said are ministers of Satan. And they'll quote some scripture. But they're false believers. They're apostles of deception. They're angels of false light. We've got a multitude of them. Read your Bible. You're not going to know who they are. Okay. Redeeming the time. What does it mean here, redeeming time? It means, actually the word means to buy up. It means don't waste your time. What does it mean, waste your time? It means if you're wasting your time, you're wasting God's time. If you're idle, if you're lazy, If you're spiritually sleeping, you're in deep trouble. Why? Because he tells you you're not your own. You're mine. Redeeming the time. Gather up what time? Why? For the days, the scripture says, are evil. He says this in another one. For what? We got to watch. If you're alert, you'll be careful not to allow this to happen. You know, it's interesting what it said. Well, we'll go on or I won't finish. Okay. Let your speech, allow your speech always to be with what? Grace. Okay, here he's not talking with just favor. He's talking about here the context of the Word of God. Let you speak with boldness and speak with wisdom. And this is what grace is, enabling you. God gives us the boldness and he gives us the wisdom to know how to speak and what to speak and whom to speak it to and whom not to speak it to. It's so sad when I see people run and grab everybody they can and start shoving a sermon down their throat. They're no more led of the Spirit. Some people God ain't dealing with now. Some people we're to plant, some to water. Some people we're not to cast pearls before, and some we're to keep quiet, you know. But we're not going to know this unless we're being led of the Spirit, and the Spirit will tell us what to do. The anointing will teach us. You don't need to be wasting God's time nor yours. This is just witnessing in the flesh, and it produces fleshly results. It does not produce spiritual results. Okay, let your speech be with grace, and notice what he says, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It gives the food a better taste. This is the grace. So even when we proclaim God's judgment, we must what? Give mercy. If we're going to tell people about hell, which most of them don't want to anymore, we definitely should tell them about heaven. If we're going to tell them about God's wrath, we need to tell them about God's loving kindness and how to get out of God's wrath. Give them the whole counsel of God. Seasoned with salt. What did Jesus say? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, what is it good for? Nothing. He said, men throw it out and trample it. So we have to be careful when we give the gospel, how we give it, and how we're living. Don't you go out and witness when you ain't right with God. God don't need your witness. You can't do nothing. That's legalism. That's thinking you're going to buy God off like Saul tried. And we see where it got him. The Spirit of the Lord left him. He wasn't interested in his sacrifices and his good deeds when he wasn't obeying God. And he isn't interested in any Christian trying the same thing. It's unacceptable to him. So we're to have grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Why? Because we're not to give the same answer to everybody. Many people have been given the gospel. They don't want to hear it. And maybe God don't want you offering God's grace to him. Maybe he wants you to go and say, you're on your way to hell. You know, your grace is running out. Read King Saul after a person who despised God's grace and wearied God. You know. See, sometimes we need wisdom. So we don't hit a fly with a baseball bat. You know, sometimes we overwhelm someone that a simple word would do. But we don't need to be comforting people who are whining and selfishness and self-pity and self-seeking. They should be rebuked and told, grow up and get out of the flesh and die to yourself. See, people are misunderstanding that the Spirit comforts, but he reproves and corrects. And he don't comfort people while they're in their sins, not even Christians. He rebukes them. Now, if you're willing to repent and change, he'll deal with you differently. See, again, stop promising stuff to people that God won't promise them and his word won't promise them. Stop telling people. If you're going to go tell people, says, well, Jesus loves you anyway. Oh, I get so sick of hearing that when these people have rejected the gospel and argue with you and they smile and they say, well, Jesus loves you anyway. Well, that's nice. But see, they should add one little thing to it. Jesus loves you, and even when you're dropped into hell, that's when his love will stop. See, give him the truth. Oh, yeah, God loves you because he has no ill will, malice in himself. But he loves justice and holiness. And if he casts the greatest of angels into outer darkness and is going to consign him to hell, do you think you're going to be any different? See, we need to give him the whole truth. Yes, you're alive. God has been gracious. You're not dead yet and in hell. That's God's grace, isn't it? Give them the whole counsel. But if they're in wickedness, you leave them too with the fear of God. You leave them with the wrath. You don't promise them, oh, I love you no matter what you do. That's giving them a false understanding of God and who He is. It's giving them a terrible false understanding. And it's pacifying people in their sins is what it's doing. And we need wisdom. So when we deal with people that we have witnessed to, and then they keep rejecting this witness, or they want to fuss and argue, sometimes the wisdom of the Spirit is what? Cast not your pearls before swine. That's not an option. That's a command. Do not insult me by wasting my time with these people. See, there's a time that God shuts the door with people. Or He says, after I've judged them, maybe I'll give them another chance. See, we need to be led of the Lord. There are no pat answers in dealing with people. There is the general gospel, and then we need the anointing to know, or the Spirit, how to apply it in each case. And that's why many people are running around propagating, and many young Christians and many ignorant Christians are going around without wisdom, and they're not being led of the Spirit, and they're beating people over the head with the gospel and drive them further away from God and accomplish nothing. Because the Spirit. And if you're going to minister death, let it be the Spirit that drives them away. Don't let them be you hounding them that drives them away. It should be the Spirit that convicts them of sin. And then they can accept or reject that. Okay. Now we're going to go to some people. I have a hard time pronouncing these, so if you don't like the names I say, you make up your own. Okay, number 7, Tychicus. How's that? That sounds good. If you don't like that, let's call him Sam. Who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister. I like what Paul says. A what? Faithful minister. It's interesting what he calls him. Okay, a fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. So again, some of these people are coming and visiting Paul and ministering to him while he's in jail. And they're being sent out. And many of the churches and places he's gone, he's keeping his ministry going. Remember, this is what he meant when he said, even though I'm bound, the Word of God is not bound. You know, he wasn't dead yet, was he? And they hadn't cut his tongue out, so he could keep talking. Okay? And he says, what? I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may let you know the circumstances and comfort your hearts. He means about him and what's going on. Okay. Okay, we better take a break here. Let's take about a 3-minute break, and then we'll continue.